Ezekiel 28. We've been talking about our three enemies as Christians, but Christians aren't the only ones affected by these things. Okay, Ezekiel 28. We talked about the flesh. We talked about the world, and tonight we'll talk about the devil. The devil doesn't like us either. The devil is not some make-believe red character with horns and a forked tail, like you see in the cartoons. In fact, he's not one that we ought to joke about. And his existence and his motive with respect to man, what he's here to do, is certainly no laughing matter. He is the second most powerful being in the universe outside of the Godhead. He is the personification of evil, the personification of wickedness and ungodliness. His desire regarding man is to see all of us in the lake of fire if he had his way. And if you take him too lightly, he will lead you to hell, and then he'll laugh while you burn in that literal physical lake of fire forever. He's the ultimate enemy. Regardless of what you've been told, you have very little power over him other than to resist him with the armor of God, the full armor of God mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. But hey, don't be foolish enough to think that you can handle the devil all by yourself. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You've got to have yourself in submission to God if you ever expect to be able to resist the devil. So we're going to study a lesson tonight about our adversary, the devil, and he's the one called the man of sin. He's as a roaring lion. He is the beast. He's the son of perdition, and that's just a few of the titles given to him in the Holy Bible. But before we go on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we study a little bit about our adversary, the devil, I pray, Lord, that you would protect us, that you would help us, Lord, to learn the things that will help us to protect ourselves and to understand what we must do when he tries to get into our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn to trust in you, to trust in your truth and what you've taught us, and to put on that whole armor of God so that we can get through this life glorifying your name and never giving up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's talk about the origin of the devil. Where did he come from? What was his start? The devil, or Lucifer, as he was originally called in Isaiah chapter 14, is the only place you'll find his name, Lucifer. He is a created being. God created him. The same God that created man also created all of the heavenly creatures, including Lucifer. The Bible speaks of angels, cherubims, and seraphims. Although some preachers call all heavenly creatures angels, that is not the right thing to do. That's not scriptural, because the Bible plainly and clearly indicates that there's a difference in these heavenly creatures, and so to place them in one group is just to show an unbelievable ignorance of the Word of God. It just shows that either you don't care what the Bible says or how the Bible makes that distinction, or you don't know it. You don't know that there is a distinction. You need to read the Bible again. Lucifer was a cherub, and he was not an angel. He was never an angel, as some have probably tried to teach you at one point or another. He was not created as an angel. He was never referred to as an angel in the Bible, and he never will be an angel. The Bible says that he appears as an angel of light. That doesn't mean he is an angel. Okay? If he wants to get at you, he's not going to come at you looking like a devil. He's going to come at you looking like an angel, of course. A beautiful angel. probably a female angel with wings. All right, let's read this. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 to 19. 28:14. This will give you a little idea of what this cherub, this anointed cherub, looks like, or how he started. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There's the turning point. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. That's what he was. From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up, there's pride, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. And what does the Bible say about that? If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. And that's what happened right there. He cast him to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. He didn't just sin one time. He sinned multitudes of times. By the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall, now think about it, a fire from the midst of thee. Sounds like a guy's going to explode from the inside out. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay, so there in just a few verses you have a picture of this anointed cherub, Lucifer, his position, his fall from heaven, and all the way to his ultimate end. He will be joined in his final home, according to Revelation 20:10 and other places, but he'll be joined by all the false religions of the world, all the cults, all professing Christians who teach a false gospel. I said professing Christians. I didn't say true Christians, true believers, but those who say they are, but they preach and teach a false gospel. All the Christ-rejecting atheists, liberals, secular humanists, and all those that put off being saved. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it someday. Today's not a good day. And then they die in their sin. They'll go to the same place where Lucifer goes, that lake of fire. And like most unsaved people today, you saw that his problem is his pride. His pride. If a person's unsaved, it's probably because of their pride. That's the main reason. And the fact that that person refuses to give up their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But someone says, no, that's not it. I just don't believe. That's not true. And you know it's not true. The truth is, either that person hasn't studied the book that God left as a guide to show them how to get rid of their sin and attain eternal life. And if they had it, if they had his word, that word would have convicted them of sin and judgment to come. That word has that power to do that. Or maybe someone is under conviction and they're afraid that they'll have to give up something if they get saved. But either way, they've rejected the one who died for their sins, the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So these people need to get that. They need to open the Word of God, the truth, and find out what the Savior's done for them and receive Him. Okay, Lucifer, he was created by God as a beautiful and a powerful creature. As the fifth cherub, he covered the top of God's throne until he was cast down from that position because of his pride. Let's look at this in Isaiah chapter 14. Let's back up to Isaiah chapter 14. There it is. Verse, beginning in verse number 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In other words, you can say what you're going to do, but here's what's really going to happen to you. The sad part about that is that the devil will take so many unbelievers with him to that eternal lake of fire. That's his purpose on this earth. That's what he's working toward. Along with that, he's trying to keep you and I from reaching out to those people and bringing them the truth. Alright, so I said Lucifer was created as a cherub. He was not created as an angel. Let me give you the difference here. A cherub has four faces and has four wings, but angels don't have any wings. And they always, every time they appear in the scriptures, they appear as men. People don't look at him and say, "Oh, there's an angel." They say, "There's a man. He looks like a man." Okay? Although angels are usually portrayed, when we want to draw a picture of an angel, we'll draw it with wings, won't we? And and most people think that angels are sexless because they don't know what the Bible says. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. Let's look. Go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel 10. All right. So first let's look at some scripture about the cherubims. Verse number 20. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse number 20. "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings." Okay, four faces, four wings, men's hands. Okay, that's not what an angel looks like. As for the angels, they always show up as men. Like I said, there were two angels that appeared as men to Lot when they went in there to Sodom to rescue him out of that place before God destroyed it. And those, remember, the men of that town, they liked what they saw, and they wanted to do something with those men. But those men were angels, and they were powerful angels. No chance of them being abused by any mere man. But that was in Genesis chapter 19, where those two angels appeared as men. Two more angels appeared as men at the tomb of Jesus in Luke chapter 24. And then another two angels appeared as men in Acts chapter 1 when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven. Okay, and you'll find other places in the Bible where angels appeared as men in Judges chapter 13 through 15, where there was angels appeared to Samson's parents, and in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and they're always referred to as men or as he. Okay, so we see from Scripture that there is a big difference between angels and cherubims. Angels are never females. They never have wings, and they're not sexless. Okay. Well, let's talk about seraphims. Seraphims. They're a little bit different than cherubims. There's a definition of them in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And beginning in verse number 2. We'll go ahead and read verse 1. Why not? Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. There's a difference. That's not a cherubim. Okay, six wings with twain. What's twain mean? Two means two. So with two of those wings, with twain, he covered his face. That's respect for the holy God. And with twain, with two more wings, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So clearly you can see that these creatures are nothing like the men who appeared as angels. And it's just amazing that people accepted as fact so many things that they heard about the Bible that just do not line up with what the Holy Scriptures actually say. They'd rather believe what you tell them than to check it out for themselves and see what the Bible really says. People just, you know, believe things they hear and pass it on and never check it out. And that's why we're commanded to study the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anybody know where that is? What's the reference to that? 2 Timothy 2:15. I heard Timothy. I don't know. Okay. All right. So that's his origin. We know how he started as that cherubim and how he fell. Let's talk a little bit about the devil's nature. What is he like? All right. By nature, Satan is a deceiver. Revelation 12:9 says, and that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, he's a deceiver, number one. Number two, he's a counterfeit. Okay, the one that he envies and tries to counterfeit the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a copycat. Or he thinks he can copy, but he doesn't come close to our Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of him, says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ's throne, and he's trying to exalt himself to that position, and God's going to take care of him in due time. Number three, he desires worship. He wants you to worship him. He wants people's worship. He wasn't satisfied with the great attributes and the great position that God gave him. I mean, he couldn't have a higher position as a created being than what he had. He wanted to be equal with God, though, and he thought himself worthy of worship. He's king, we're told. We studied this in Job chapter 41, verse 34, where it says he's king over all the children of pride. Satan is a false god because he's temporarily in control of this earth. We're told that he is called the god of this world. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He's in the business to deceive and blind all that are lost. Why? So they'll never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has a lot of tricks, a lot of devices that he uses, along with the world and the flesh, to confuse, to blind, and to damn the lost. All right, another attribute. He's a thief. He will steal the word of God right out of your heart to keep you from being saved. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, in the parable of the sower, says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." All right, he's a thief. He is, the Bible tells us, he is as a roaring lion. Okay, if you're already saved, he's going to do his best to try to destroy your Christian life. He seeketh about whom he may destroy, right? Don't become one who God gives permission to let him destroy, okay, by your sinful life. All right, his goal is to ruin your fellowship with the Lord and to destroy your personal testimony to the world. The last thing that the devil wants is for you to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and to be a happy, soul-winning Christian. That's what he's trying to hinder. That's what he's trying to put to a stop if he can. So we got to stay strong, because he's looking for any way he can get in there and mess us up. Okay? He will stop at nothing to discourage you, to make you miserable, and to make you backslide as a child of God. So our warning in 1 Peter 5:8 is to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All right? What are some of his ways, some of his devices? Okay. Well, the devil has many tricks, many devices And we've covered some of these in the lessons on the world and the flesh. But other than his personal power, like I said, he's a powerful being or creature. His greatest weapon is that he is not working alone. The devil has plenty of help. He's the prince of the air. He's the king over a multitude of other devils and unclean spirits and rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," in Ephesians 6:12. Your protection against the devil and his workers of iniquity is the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And maybe we'll discuss that, because it is important not only to know what it is, but to know how to use it, or to don it, rather. All right, so where do all these devils and unclean spirits come from? Well, the Bible's not clear on their origin, but a lot of scholars agree that these are disembodied spirits. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, there a devil is called an unclean spirit. There's speculation that they could have originated from the pre-Adamic race that perished between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's one teaching. Or originated from the angels in Genesis 6, mating with women and with animals on the earth. Some believe that they are fallen angels who rebelled against God with Lucifer, but this is not likely because of the different way that they're described in the Bible. Fact is, it doesn't really matter where they came from. We know they're real because the Bible talks about them. Jesus recognized them on several occasions in the Gospels and even spoke to them and then cast them out. Another interesting thing was that when demons were confronted by Jesus, they always knew who he was. Mark 5:7 says, "And cried with a loud voice," this is one of those devils, "cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" They knew who he was. We know from Scripture that these unclean spirits are intelligent beings with supernatural strength and great knowledge. They have often accurately predict the future, and I believe they can. The only way they can do that is when they can affect the events. They can say something's going to happen, and then they go and they make it happen by controlling people, the people they know they can control. So they can. They got good accuracy, and when they use these fortune tellers or other kinds of, those people that try to tell you the future. We know they can cause blindness, dumbness, so a person can't talk, can't speak. They can cause insanity and suicidal tendencies. Okay? We know from Mark 5:9 and also Matthew chapter 8 that a person can be possessed by thousands at a time. Okay, a legion of devils can possess one person. And in the same story, we know that animals can be possessed. Those devils can, in this case, they asked if they could be cast into this herd of swine before they ran off the cliff and drowned. Matthew 8:32. Devils are described as winged creatures, like, and they're likened to fowls of the air. And as unclean and hateful birds. That term is in Revelation 18, verse 2. Unclean and hateful birds. winged creatures, fowls of the air, Matthew 13, Mark 4, in the parable of the sower, Revelation 18. I just gave you that one. There's also supernatural demoniac creatures in physical form that come up out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9. It's not known if those spirits or if those creatures, if they can travel around in spirit form or not, but that is a possibility, but the Bible doesn't say. Many people are hindered and oppressed by these unclean spirits, and they don't even realize it. These spirits can affect the body as well as the mind. Contrary to popular belief, they can rule a Christian as well as a lost person. Okay? If you're not filled with the Spirit of God, there's room for something else. Besides, you don't have to be, you know, possessed with the devil if that devil's just sitting on your shoulder whispering in your ear leading you by suggestion. Okay, that's the way they work. Unclean spirits are associated with excessive and compulsive crying, suicidal tendencies, opposition to God, and opposition to godly people, with depression, drugs, alcohol, unspiritual music, pornography, insanity, lying, hatred, witchcraft, divination, sorcery, necromancy. What's that? What's a necromancer? Someone who pretends like they're communicating with a dead person. Okay. Prognostication. That's someone who tells you they can foretell the future by signs or by symptoms, fortune tellers, magic, what's that guy's name? Chris Angel, no doubt he's got a devil working with him, and false doctrines, okay? And that's just to name a few. Okay, so we're in a critical time in history from a spiritual standpoint. In these last days, devilish activity is at an all-time high. These devils and unclean spirits are even in many churches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 1. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, and they also control any and all religious groups that are not preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the true gospel. And Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So there's the true gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And then there's these other gospels being preached. And they control that. Satan in the Bible is also called the dragon. We learned in Job chapter 41 that he's the Leviathan. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, he is Behemoth. He is the beast. He's the son of perdition. And he will rule the nations of this world for a short time in the not too distant future. And your only protection from him is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, walk in the Spirit of the living God with him, and put on the whole armor of God. Even if you're saved, you'll be deceived and used of the devil if you don't have that armor. All right. And you know, Christians today are literally bombarded with the fiery darts of the devil, spoken of in Ephesians 6, and the influences of devils and unclean spirits. And these influences are often just subtle, you know, they're not that obvious. Just like the devil was subtle when he deceived Eve. He spoke mostly the truth, mostly. But it wasn't all true. And the Christian can be misled without realizing it just as easily. And so, like we already mentioned in those studies on the Word and the flesh, there's a lot of things in and around us in our everyday life that the powers of darkness use to weaken and to destroy our Christian life. Satan was even able to reach the apostles on occasion. One case of that was in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, where Satan told the Lord he wanted to sift Peter. He sifted Peter. So don't think you're too strong or too important or too great to not be affected by Satan's tactics. Don't be foolish enough to think he can't reach you. Okay, keep your armor on at all times. All right, what about the end of Satan? At his last days where he rules the world, and then what happens to him? I mentioned earlier, Satan wants worship, and his desire plus his pride, those were the cause of his downfall. But he will achieve his wish. He will be worshipped. He will receive that worship from some deceived nations of the earth for a short time during the Great Tribulation. In his physical form, which right now at present time is a great dragon, he is in the second heaven in that great body of water over our head and beneath the throne of God. Psalm 148, verse 4, that's called the Great Deep, the Great Deep. Great Deep in the Bible has nothing to do with the oceans on this planet, okay? And also in Job 41. Okay, he's going to be cast down to the earth, and his angels will be cast down with him in the near future. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." In Revelation 13:1, the second part of the unholy Trinity, I told you he's a copycat, right? He's a counterfeit. He tries to be like God. Sort of. So that's, there is an unholy Trinity, okay, and that shows up in the spirit of the devil enters the beast, and this is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who will take over the one world government and rule during the tribulation. Satan at that time will receive worship from the unsaved world. Okay, Revelation 13:4 and 13:8 tell us that. "And he'll cause everyone to take the mark in their hand or their forehead if they ever expect to be able to buy or sell. Otherwise, they're going to starve or have to hide food or find some hidden food or something if they don't take that mark." Okay, Revelation 13, verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." If you don't take his mark in the tribulation, you will starve. And then we also know from Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, that those who refuse to take the mark are going to be beheaded if they get caught. Okay? They'll lose their heads. That's the way they're going to take care of the believers. Okay? But those who do take the mark will be cast into hell. Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." It's Revelation 14:11. All right, so he'll have his day to receive worship and to rule this world, have his way. But after his rule, and at the end of the tribulation, Satan is going to be chained for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's going to be chained. After that 1,000 years of peace with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus and the Christian saints are going to return to heaven, and the devil is going to be released, unchained for a little season, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation 20, verse 10. This is the destiny of the one that so many people are following in these last days, and they don't even realize they're following him. The unsaved are going to have the same end as their father, the devil. So it seems almost unreal that so many will burn in hell simply because they rejected the one who loved them the most, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who suffered untold agony so that they could have eternal life and live with him forever. That's the end result of pride. Now, looking out among you, I don't think that's going to be your end. I believe you all have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But for the people who may listen to this recording someday, you know, what will be your end? What's going to be your end? Okay? I mean, because this is the end result of pride. You're going to let that be your end? Or are you going to get saved before it's too late? Okay? Now is the time to take care of that. And it doesn't take much to do it. You can do it in a few seconds. You can join the family of God and miss that eternal lake of fire with the devil and know for sure that you're going to heaven forever and ever to be with the Lord. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want eternal life, it's yours if you'll just obey what the Lord tells you to do. He came to this earth to die for your sins so that you can be saved, so that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. All you got to do is from your heart believe that he died for your sins because you're a sinner. And so he took your sins upon himself on the cross at Calvary, died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And that proved that you too can be resurrected when you die, if you die. Okay, all you got to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Say something. It doesn't have to be the exact words, but something to the effect of, "Lord," speaking to the Lord, "Lord, I believe in my heart and now confess with my mouth that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he shed his shed blood alone is enough to make full payment for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And so, Lord, on that basis, I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And if you'll pray something like that and you're sincere in your heart and you want the Lord to save you, you can know for sure that you are saved. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12-13, he that hath the Son, that's Jesus, hath life. If you have Jesus, you have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have life. You'll be in that lake of fire. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know. You can know. There's no doubt left. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no reason for you to doubt that you have eternal life. So we thank the Lord that He has provided the way and the escape from that eternal lake of fire, that He has given us such a wonderful gift of eternal life. We still have to deal with our adversary, the devil, but He's given us the way to deal with him too. And so let's give Him thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the full armor of God. We thank You, Lord, for the information that You give us about our enemy, our adversary, the devil. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to be caught off guard, because You've told us about His ways of deceiving people. You've told us about the things He uses in this world and even our own flesh. Lord, help us to keep our guard up. Help us, Lord, to see Him when He's coming so that we can flee. And if need be, stand with that full armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.